I want to look at two passages of scripture this morning. I want to look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and also Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 3, 13 through 17, and then Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. While you're finding it, how many of you have never heard me preach before? Can I see your hand if you never heard me preach? Oh, Lord, that's everybody. quick disclaimer. There are so many different preaching styles in the body of Christ. There are some preachers who are very calm, very quiet, very stoic and sedate as they stand behind the pulpit to softly pontificate the processes of philosophy, eschatology, and soteriology. And they would consider it uncanny and boisterous for you to say anything while they're sharing what the Lord has deposited in the deep recesses of their heart, soul, mind, and spirit. I ain't one of those preachers, okay? I am a holla back preacher, okay? All that means is if anything I'm saying over these next 6 hours that we have, I'm playing. If anything I say resonates with you or you're feeling it, you can say amen. You can say preach that. You can say, that was good. You can literally stand up in the middle and go, whoo, that was for me. Come on. You can also stand up in the middle and go, ooh, that was for you. For real. You needed that. Any one of those work, just help a brother out today. Matthew chapter 3, when you're ready to read it, say yeah. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's exactly how God sounded that day, by the way, just in case you were wondering. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, 40 days and 40 nights. Just let that scripture hit you in the face for a moment there. How many know that is a long fast? 40 days and 40 nights. Earlier this year, I participated in a 21-day Daniel fast. And 4 days into the fast, I was convinced that Daniel ate KFC. And I said, I don't want anybody judging me. I struggled to fast 4 minutes, but Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And I love when the Bible is just blatantly obvious. It says, afterward, he was hungry. I bet he was. 40 days and 40 nights with no food. Verse 3 says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Ooh, pause, time out. Did y'all read what we just read? Satan is quoting scripture to Jesus. This is for free. This isn't even part of the message today. But I want you to understand that how you approach and how you apply the word of God to your life is very critical. Because if you have the wrong approach or the wrong application of the word of God, you can actually manipulate scripture to say whatever you want it to say. That's exactly what the enemy is doing here today. And it is a trick of the enemy to get you to adjust the word of God to fit your life rather than adjusting your life around the word of God. Come on, somebody. I'm already preaching in here today. And Jesus interprets scripture with scripture. He says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Can you say amen? Come on, that's good stuff. I want to preach to you today, just using this as a title, using this as a thought. The water and the wilderness. the water and the wilderness. Would you look at your neighbor one last time and say, neighbor, it's about the water and the wilderness. Come on, find that other neighbor, the one you don't like as much, and just look them in the face and say, other neighbor, I'm telling you, it's about the water and the wilderness. Whew, if you believe God's going to speak, would you give him some praise up in here? Ah, let's pray. I feel like preaching. Father, thank you for your word. God, I know the grass withers, the flower fades, but your word shall stand forever. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. God, we're not here today out of religious routine. We've not gathered here today to be entertained. We have come to be drastically changed. Speak to us so clearly. And when we leave, let us not say it was so good to be in the presence of a man, but let us say it was so good to be in the presence of Jesus. And somebody who loves Jesus, say amen. Come on, say amen again. Ooh, the water and the wilderness. Victory Church, this year, I will celebrate and commemorate 13 years of full-time ministry, 13 years of full-time itinerant ministry. For the last 13 years, I've had the incredible privilege and opportunity to travel around the world and preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus, for 13 years. And it's hard for my young mind to even believe that it's been 13 years, because as was stated, I first started coming to the church I'm a part of in Dallas when I was just 3 years old. I preached my first sermon when I was 16, single, scrawny, still living at home with my parents. Now I am happily married, 33, three kids under three, one dog, no cat, one mortgage, six chest hairs. I'm a grown man now, people. I'm a grown man. And in my 13 years of traveling, there's a question that I've often been asked, and it is a question based on an assumption. And it'll generally happen after a service, especially if my father is traveling with me. Somebody will inevitably come up to me and say, hey, Robert, how long has your father been pastoring? Or Robert, how long has your dad been preaching? And to some people's shock, I let them know that my father is not a preacher. My father is a firefighter. For the last 32 years, my dad, Robert Madu Sr., has been fighting fires for the city of Dallas for the last 32 years. Okay? Come on, shout out to all our first responders. Amen. Now, my father and I, we have the exact same name, totally different vocations. The same name, distinctly different callings. I think that's imperative for you to note this morning, because in the unlikely event that your house should catch on fire and you were to be trapped inside of that house that caught on fire, and for whatever reason, you could only call a Robert Madu to get you out, make sure you call the right Robert, okay? Make sure you call the right Robert. Now, don't get me wrong. Both of us will do our best to make sure you get saved. Church joke. Some of y'all get that tomorrow. Like neither one of us would want you to experience the flames. However, how we accomplish that objective will be distinctly different, okay? My father, Robert Madu Sr., who's the fireman, he is going to jump on a fire truck, go inside the house, and rescue you from the flames. My approach going to be a little bit different, okay? I'm just going to grab a microphone, and I'm going to stand outside a considerable distance away from you that's trapped in the fire, and I'm just going to encourage you. I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to say something like, consider it pure joy, my brother, whenever you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance patience. I know you're in the fire right now, but you're coming out as pure gold, because no weapon formed against you shall be able to prosper. Key change. Hey, you're not the only one that's ever been trapped in a fire. Y'all remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were in a fire too. And if God got them out, then he, not me, but he gets you out too. All I'm saying is, I am a preacher, not a firefighter. Ooh, that was fun. Anyway, In all seriousness, Victory, in all seriousness, some of my greatest memories as a kid was when I would visit my dad at the fire station. Okay, you got to understand, when you're a little boy and your dad is a fireman and you get to visit him at the fire station, people, the fire station to a little boy is like Disney without the ticket prices, okay? I vividly remember running around the fire station. I'm trying on the uniform. I am pretend driving the fire truck. I remember kids at school would be like, "Hey, Robert, I got a new fire truck for Christmas." I'm like, "That's cute. I drive one. Hashtag dream bigger." I mean, it was awesome moments that I will never forget. But hear me, Victory, I will never forget the day I'm a kid. I'm visiting my dad at the fire station. I'm pretend driving the fire truck. And all of a sudden, without warning, I hear on the intercom, "Engine 26, 5-alarm house fire. Engine 26, 5-alarm house fire." And all of a sudden, my father went from laughing and smiling at me pretend driving the fire truck to all of a sudden in his Nigerian voice saying, "Son, get up now." He picks me up, throws me out of the seat to my mom. Immediately, firemen started coming out of the crevices and the corridors of the fire station like ants escaping an ant bed that had just been stepped on. I saw two firemen who were playing ping pong. They threw the paddles in the air and started putting on their gear. One fireman was eating a turkey sandwich. He stopped mid-bite of the turkey sandwich and jumped on the fire truck, and in no less in 3 minutes, the same fire truck I was pretend driving was now peeling out of the parking lot. And the same siren I was pushing for my entertainment was now being pushed for an emergency, because time was of the essence and destinies were on the line. And I will never forget the look on my father's face and the immediacy of the moment as he had to quickly transition from a moment of fellowship with his son to now racing to put out a fire that he didn't start. I share my childhood memory with you today in a feeble attempt to accurately articulate the tone and the tension of what is happening in Matthew chapter 3 with Jesus' baptism and in Matthew chapter 4 with Jesus' temptation. And I need you to feel the whiplash of our Savior today, because in chapter 3 with his baptism, he is in perfect fellowship with the Father. But in chapter 4 with his temptation, he is racing to put out a fire that he did not start, but was started in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve were disobedient and brought sin into the world and got humanity in the mess that it is in today. And the tension is in his transition from Matthew chapter 3 to Matthew chapter 4. Ooh, I hope you brought your scuba gear to church, because we're going to go deep if you can roll with your boy. Okay. First of all, one of the things I want you to understand is that the chapter numbers and the verse numbers that are printed in your Bible, although sometimes they can be helpful, sometimes they can actually be a hindrance and stop you from getting the context of the text that you're reading. So if you're not careful, you'll do what I've done for years, which is to read about Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3, pause for a commercial break, and then read about his temptation in Matthew chapter 4, and you'll be tempted to look at these two events as isolated events that should be viewed independently. But I submit to you today that these two events were never supposed to be viewed independently, but rather interdependently, because God has given us biblical Blues Clues as to what you're going to face as a believer. God is just letting you know that if you are going to live a life of faith, there is a pathway, there is a trajectory that your life will go through. Come on, all I came to tell you today is that there is a connection between the water and the wilderness. The water and the wilderness. The water and the wilderness are deeply connected. Okay, maybe I read the wrong verse of scripture today, and I shouldn't have read Matthew's account. Maybe I should have read my boy Marky Mark's account. Because look at how Mark puts it in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. It says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" Verse 12 says, immediately, no chapter break, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast. Did you read what we just read? Immediately Jesus went from the water to the wilderness. It is that immediately that gave me indigestion this entire week, because I'm trying to figure out how in the world one moment he's being baptized, the next moment he's in a battle. One moment he is in total comfort, the next moment he is in total conflict. One moment he is in cohesive community, the next moment he is in complete isolation. One moment he hears a voice from heaven, the next moment he hears a voice from hell. One moment he's in the water getting a word from heaven, the next moment he's in the wilderness facing real warfare. Come on, don't act like you ain't never been there before. How in the world is it on Sunday you experience God's power and presence, but on Monday morning it's like the enemy puts a laser beams from hell on your forehead? One moment you stepping out in great faith, the next moment fear has gripped your heart. One moment you want to pray for your haters and bless them that curse you, the next moment you want to look at all your enemies and speak to them in a tongue that needs no interpretation. Come on, somebody. Does anybody know what it's like to make the transition from the water to the wilderness? The tension is in the transition. Why is it? Why is it, Victory? Why is it that on the pathway to your purpose, en route to your destiny, that the GPS system, God's positioning system, will always tell you, start on Water Road, then make a sharp right turn into the wilderness. You always go from the water to the wilderness. Okay, before I talk about what happened in the wilderness, I first want to talk about what happened in the water. And I want you to understand today that Jesus' baptism was a big deal. How many know it was a big deal? As a matter of fact, if you're here today and you've put your faith in Jesus and you haven't gotten baptized yet, what's wrong with you? Get baptized. If Jesus got baptized, you know your cray-cray self needs to get baptized. Jesus' baptism was a big deal. Jesus' baptism is like that scene at the beginning of the movie that if you missed it because you were putting extra butter on your popcorn, you may as well go home and wait for the movie to come out on Netflix, because you will be confused the entire movie. Jesus' baptism was a big deal. I know his baptism was a big deal because the Bible says that when Jesus got baptized, that immediately the heavens opened up. The heavens opened up. Ooh, you know when the heavens open up that the atmosphere has just shifted. You know when the heavens open up that your life will never be the same again. You know when the heavens open up that you're going to get a word from God. Come on, I think that's why you came to church today. Not so we can have another cute church service, but is there anybody in here that wants to see the heavens open up over Camden, over this community? Come on, over your life? Come on, if you want the heavens to open up, would you just take 10 seconds and give God a praise like you want the heaven? Woo! Come on, somebody. That's the best praise you got. Some of y'all ain't never been through nothing, but some of y'all are going through some hell, and you know you need the heavens to open up in your life. Hallelujah, God, open up the heavens. We want to see your glory. Woo! When the heavens open up, something is going to happen. When the heavens open up over your life, over your family, you will never be the same again. When the heavens open up, it's going to push you out of your past into your purpose. When the heavens open up. Ooh, come on, somebody. You know the next time the heavens open up, a trumpet is going to sound, and we are leaving this earth and going to our real home that is in glory when the heavens open up. Something's going to happen. God, we speak over this service. We speak over this community that the heavens will open up. I speak over your family, over your finances, that the heavens are going to open up. Ooh, hallelujah. When the heavens open up, your life will never be the same again. When the heavens open up, you encounter God's presence in such a way that you find out who you are and why you had to go through what you went through. When the heavens open up, ooh, you'll never be the same again. Y'all sit down. We just talking. I'm telling you, I know Jesus' baptism was a big deal. I know it was a big deal simply because of who showed up at the baptism. Because for the first and only time in the New Testament, the entire Godhead, the whole Trinity, made a cameo appearance at the exact same time. Because come on, you got God the Father making a declaration from heaven. You got God the Son being baptized in the water, and you got the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. Come on, when the whole Trinity shows up, this is a significant moment. I know his baptism was a big deal simply because of what the Father was declaring over the Son. See, the Father was not declaring random words. The Father was declaring a truth that has to be the anchor in your soul whenever life comes against you. The Father was declaring something, hear me, that you got to know that you know that you know, no matter what you're facing in here today, and that truth is this: I am loved. I'm a child of God, and he is pleased with me. I am loved. I'm a child of God, and he is pleased with me. I am loved. I'm a child of God, and he is pleased with me. I'm going to say it till you get it. I am loved. I'm a child of God, and he is pleased with me. Ooh, how many of you know that truth right there will change your life forever? Okay, like 12 of you know it. The rest of you will find out in a minute. I'm telling you, the day that truth gets cemented in your soul, that will change your life forever. That will change the way you walk into a room. That will change the way you hold up your head. That will change the way you feel about yourself. The day that you know that you are loved, you're a child of God, and he is pleased with you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a dare. Free country, but I want to give you a dare here in Camden. I want to give you a dare. Every morning you wake up, before you brush your teeth, just go to the mirror and declare over yourself with your stanky breath and just say, I am loved. I'm a child of God, and he is pleased with me. How many know that would be a great way to start your day? If you're thinking about getting a face tattoo, I wouldn't. But if you want to anyway, I have a suggestion of what you should put on your forehead. You should put, I am loved. I'm a child of God, and he is pleased with you. Next time you go to your local coffee shop and they say, what name should I put on this drink? You ought to tell them, I am loved. I'm a child of God, and he is pleased with me. Ooh. Next time you're on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter and you're not getting the likes or the comments that you thought you were going to get on what you posted, I dare you to cut off your smart device that's making you stupid and just declare to yourself, I'm not living for other people's likes because I'm already loved. I'm a child of God, and he is pleased with me. Oh, I'm getting excited off of my own sermon. Are y'all recording this? I'm gonna watch it later. It's blessing me. That truth will change your life forever. What if Victory, what if you filtered every circumstance, every negative comment from other people through that transcendent truth that you're loved, you're a child of God, and he is pleased with you? Come on, you wouldn't lose your joy so easily if you were confident in that. Come on, some of you wouldn't walk into church looking constipated like you've been sucking on lemons all day if you knew you were loved, you're a child of God, and he is pleased with you. Ooh, that means when people come up to you and they're like, I don't like you. Say, that's cool. I'm still loved. I'm a child of God, and he is pleased with me. I think you're ugly. You're entitled to your opinion. I'm still loved. I'm a child of God, and he is pleased with me. You know you ain't got no teeth. I know, but I'm still loved. I'm a child of God, and he pleased with me. That truth changed your life forever. But hear me, Victory. That is where most believers stop. Most believers stop at the water. Now, don't get me wrong. The water is significant. The water is paramount because the water is the place where your identity is confirmed. The water is the place where you find out who you are and whose you are. Because watch when Jesus gets this word. Watch when the Father makes this declaration over Jesus. This is before Jesus has done a single miracle. He's not walked on water yet. He's not healed a single person yet. He's not casted out a demon yet. He hadn't taken the 2 fish and 5 loaves and multiplied it, made the first red lobster yet. No. Hadn't been to the cross yet. Hadn't even gotten up from the grave yet. And yet the Father still says, you're loved, you're my child, and I'm pleased with you. How? He hasn't done anything. I know, but this has nothing to do with performance. Everything to do with proximity and relationship to me. You are still loved. You're still my child. And I'm pleased before you ever perform. But that's where most believers stop. We always stop at the water. So you leave a service like this and you're feeling real good. You're like, woo, church was off the chain today. You hear the preacher? You heard what he said. I'm loved. I'm a child of God. And he's pleased with me. And you feel real good in the water. Woo. But I felt the need to warn you that right after the water, you will walk straight into the wilderness. Right after you hear the voice from heaven, hear me, you will hear the voice from hell. And this is what messes us up as believers, because it's like we've almost been programmed and conditioned to think that once I have the approval of heaven, that means I won't have an attack from the enemy. Oh yes, this ideology is huge. And sometimes it even comes from pulpits to the point that we have relegated God's approval to a bigger house, a better car, a better job. Ooh, I got a check in the mail. Ooh, God must be pleased with me. And we have relegated God's approval to blessing. And don't get me wrong, I'm for blessing. I'm for blessings on blessings on blessings on blessings. I believe God wants to get a blessing to you so he can get a blessing through you. However, the life of Jesus is proof positive that the approval of heaven, does not absolve you from an attack from the enemy. As a matter of fact, I'll go further to say that the reason why some of you are facing what you're facing right now, hear me, is simply because God is pleased with you. Oh yeah, you didn't do something wrong. You did something right. That's why hell is coming against you. Conversely, the reason why some of you life might be perfect right now and you just tiptoeing through the tulips and Kool-Aid coming out of your water fountain might be because you haven't upset the kingdom of darkness and your life is stagnant. But can I tell you, when you start taking a stand for God, when you say, I'm going to be the light in the midst of darkness, when you say, I'm going to be pure in a culture that is perverted, when you start kicking demons out of your house and say, as for me and my house, we going to serve the Lord. Oh, hell gets nervous and demons start to sweat. Ooh, I'm telling you, it is the smile of heaven that attracts the scowl from hell. Ooh, that'll tweet. I said, it is the smile of heaven that attracts the scowl from hell. And all I came to tell you today is receive the smile, receive it, but don't get shocked when you get the scowl from hell. Can I be honest with you, Victory? When I was studying this text, I did not like the sermon at all. I told God this. I said, hold up, God, pause. I don't want to go from the water to the wilderness. I said, no, God, if I can pick it, give me my water in the wilderness. Oh, yes, room temperature, please. Give me the water. And I don't want to go from the water to the wilderness. Come on, maybe I got too much imagination. But I feel like this scripture would have read a whole lot better if it started off in the wilderness. Can you see it? If it started off in the wilderness. And as soon as Satan rolls up on Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, then let a loud voice come from heaven and let the Godfather interrupt Satan in the middle of him speaking and going, what you mean if he is the Son of God? He is the Son of God because I already said he was the Son of God. Satan, I'm going to tell you right now, you better put some respect on Jesus' name. You better put some respect on his name. If you don't put some respect on his name, all three of us, Father, Son, and Spirit, about to mess you up. As a matter of fact, let there be water. And then water shows up in the wilderness. And the whole Godhead takes Satan by the throat and just starts drowning him in the water. And says, oh, I wish you would say if one more time. Just drown him to death. And then after Satan's lifeless body is floating in the water, that's when you call John the Baptist and say, we're ready for the baptism now. Just think it would read better like that, but it will not happen. It will not happen. You will not get your water experience in the wilderness. Because God has this peculiar ability to take you from the water to the wilderness. 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 I'm going to say it until it annoys you. From the water to the wilderness. From the water to the wilderness. From the water to... I want you to hear my voice in your head tomorrow at work as you're pouring your coffee going, from the water to the wilderness. From the water to... It is God's system. He take you from the water to the wilderness. You do know in our text today that John the Baptist baptized people in the water. Hello, in the water. But when they asked John who he was, he said, I am a voice crying out in the wilderness. Crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord? He'll take you from the water to the wilderness. From the water to the wilderness. From the water to the wilderness. Oh, now I see why the children of Israel had to go through the Red Sea. Because the Red Sea was the place of water. And the Red Sea is the place where your identity is confirmed. And Pharaoh thought they were just slaves. But they were not just slaves. They were loved. They were children of God. And he was pleased with them. And how many know when you are God's child, there is no stronghold. There is no bondage. There is no addiction that can ever hold you down. Because whoever the Son sets free. Oh, come on, somebody. Is free indeed. Moses had to lift up his staff. Charlton Heston, if you're old school, lift and split the water. But they didn't go straight to the promised land. They went from the water to the... They were in the wilderness 40 years. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. And God always has this system of taking you from the water to the wilderness. I don't want to sound like a broken record today, and I hope I'm not bringing my own presuppositions to this biblical passage. But I told you earlier, I got three kids under three, youngest one being 3 weeks old. Pray for us. And because my kids are so young, birth is not too distant of a memory to me. So I would even like to pose and postulate and argue today that even the way we enter the earth is just a microcosm. It's just a mirror of this transcendent truth that God always takes you from the water to the wilderness. I wish I could preach this like I feel it. Come on, you do remember how you were conceived, right? You do remember how you were conceived. You were conceived in your mother's womb. Identity confirmed in the womb. Ooh, we're having a boy. Oh, we're having a girl. And isn't it funny? In your mother's womb, you were surrounded by... So much so that when your head got too big and your birth was imminent, your mama looked up over the dining room table and said, uh-oh, my... just broke and rushed to the hospital. And do you remember your first birthday? Do you remember how you came into the earth? How did you come to the earth? Did you come to the earth laughing? No. Did you come to the earth singing? No. Did you come to the earth dancing? No. Did you come to the earth rapping? Started from the belly. Now I'm here. No. That's not how you came into the earth. That's how no baby comes into the earth. Every single baby around the world comes into the earth just like this. Screaming, kicking, crying at the top of your lungs. And us silly new parents look at a baby that's screaming at the top of his lungs, and we're smiling, talking about, hey, welcome to the world. And they look at us talking about, ah! Ah! Ooh, and I am convinced, hear me, Victory, I am convinced that if you could translate and transcribe the cry of every newborn baby, the caption across the screen would read, what you mean welcome to the world? Don't you mean welcome to the... You spend your entire life wrestling with the weight, with the complexities, with the frustrations, with the challenges of the wilderness that you were born into. Man, I've learned in my life to be quick to love, not quick to judge. Because you don't know the wilderness that some people were born into. Oh, come on, somebody. The wilderness is a real place. And it is the heat of the wilderness that seeks to evaporate your experience from the water. And it can leave you with big questions like, who am I? Where am I? And how am I going to deal with what's been placed in front of me? And the question that has to be answered before we leave here today is this. How are you going to handle the temptations that will face you in your wilderness? How are you going to handle it? Some of you are shocked that I even asked the question. You're like, oh, Robert, how dare if you ask it such a question? I am a child of the Most High God. I've been coming to Victory for years now. Why, I floated in the room. I had communion for breakfast. I'll have manna for lunch. Like, what is this wilderness you speak of? Why, I'm in church today. I know. I'm glad you came. But this is the water. Tomorrow, you got to go to work. That is the wilderness. And the tension is always in the transition. I want you to see today, and I'm almost done. I want you to see that the same spirit, please don't miss this victory, the same spirit that descended upon Jesus in the water is the same spirit that led him into the wilderness. The Bible says the spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. So if the spirit is leading me there, that means the wilderness is not the problem. The wilderness is life. The problem is who is in the wilderness. Post it up. Wait, come on somebody. Waiting for you to get there. I need you to see today that Satan was already in the wilderness. Post it up. Waiting on Jesus to get there. And he did not open his mouth nor clear his throat until after he watched him fast 40 days and 40 nights. But please believe, he was already there the whole time just watching him. This is what the enemy does. He waits. He watches. And then he attacks. This is his tactic. He waits. He watches. He's the original creeper. He watches and then he attacks. This is what he's doing to you. He waits. He watches. And he attacks. Come on, he did it in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve as a snake, as a serpent. What did he do? He slid up in there and he waited. He watched And then he attacked as a snake. As a snake, he did this. Ooh, this is going to mess you up. I'll never forget watching the Discovery Channel once. And they did a special on snakes. And I almost changed the channel because I don't do snakes. But I'm glad I kept watching. I'm glad I kept watching because they said something that blew my mind. They said the snakes, don't miss this, are one of the only species that never blink. Victory. This is a snake. They don't blink. They just watch and they wait for moments of weakness, for moments of vulnerability. Oh, I watched another special they did. Another special they did. And this was about a lady who had a pet snake. She had a pet snake, the animal that Satan chose to manifest himself through. This is her pet. That's a different kind of crazy. And she ran into a problem because her pet snake stopped eating, refused to eat. For several months, this snake would not eat. She used to feed it rats and rodents, stopped eating. Out of concern, she takes her pet snake to the veterinarian. She says, veterinarian, I have a problem. She said, my pet snake, for the last several months, refuses to eat. Veterinarian looked at the snake, looked at the woman, looked at the snake, looked at the woman, then began asking her several questions. He said, ma'am, by any chance, have you been sleeping with your snake? The lady said, yes, I have. I got to be honest. He's a python, and he's not poisonous, and his cage is right next to my bed. And there are some nights that I let my snake slither out and come into the bed with me. Veterinarian said, He said, ma'am, while sleeping with your snake, have you ever woken up to your snake right next to you and stretched out beside you? The lady said, yes. As a matter of fact, the other morning I woke up and my snake was right next to me and it was stretched out beside me. The veterinarian said, She said, ma'am, I have some good news and I have some bad news. Said, the good news is your snake is not sick. She goes, oh, thank you, Jesus. Said, the bad news is the reason your snake refuses to eat is because your snake is preparing to eat you. She said, the reason your snake has not eaten for several months is because your snake is strategically orchestrating its digestive system to have enough room for you. She said, the reason you wake up to your snake right next to you and stretched out beside you is because your snake is sizing you up and is trying to see how big it has to get to swallow you whole. The lady said, really? And I think that's how some believers act as it relates to the enemy and spiritual warfare and the thing the enemy is trying to do on your life. Come on, you think the enemy likes that you're in church on a Sunday morning? You think he likes that you're hearing the word of God? You think he likes that you choose to lift up holy hands and worship God in spite of what you're going through? No, he is waiting and he is watching and he's trying to destroy. But how many are thankful that you don't have to fear because he's already been defeated because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Oh, and what he did on the cross. Come on, somebody give God some praise even right now and thank him. Hallelujah. I'm protected. I'm covered because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Woo, he can keep watching. He can keep waiting. But I'm going to be everything that God has created me to be. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He can keep on watching. God's protection. He's covering you. In spite of the enemy's attack. In spite of him scheming. I declare God's hand is still on your life. And you're going to make it through the water. You're going to make it through the wilderness. Hear me. I'm done. But I want to be strategic. Because how many know, if you're going to win the war in the wilderness, you ain't going to win it just by shouting. How many know you need a strategy? You need a strategy. So I'm doing no preacher has done before. I'm turn the ship. And I'm going to give you 4 points in 4 minutes. If you're taking notes, get this down. If you're not taking notes, get this down. Four things that you got to know if you're going to win the war in the wilderness. Four things. Number one, you're going to win the war in your wilderness. You must first know where you are. You got to know where you are. Note when the enemy chooses his attack on Jesus. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They've just made the announcement that he is the Son of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. And right after his inauguration comes temptation. The enemy loves to battle you at the beginning of something. Come on, somebody in here can testify to the fact that anytime you're getting ready to start something, you can expect an attack from the enemy. You can set your alarm clock. Getting ready to start a business, expect an attack. Getting ready to start a family, expect an attack. Getting ready to start a ministry, expect an attack. Getting ready to go back to school and start your education again, expect an attack. He loves to battle you at the beginning. He battles hard at the beginning. Come on, some of you have wondered why it seems like from the day you were born, all hell was coming against your life. It was because the enemy knew the call of God that was on your life, and he tried to destroy you before you ever got started. But come on, how many are thankful that you're still here and you're still standing in spite of his attack? Oh, he loves to battle at the beginning. Hear me, the enemy's always attacking, but there are seasons where the attack is more intense. That's why you have to know where you are. What season of life is this for you? Come on, he didn't battle hard at the beginning. He does it at the end too. Let's look at the life of Jesus. He did it when he was on the cross through a voice in the crowd who shouted out, he saved others. How come he can't save himself? Trying to get Jesus to come off the cross and stop his assignment because he was right on the edge of saying it is finished. Come on, how many know sometimes it's right when you're at the finish line that the enemy attacks you the most because he knows one more step and you're going to be at your breakthrough. Where are you? If you don't know where you are, you'll never know your pathway to victory. Where are the first question after Adam and Eve sinned? The first question of God, guess what it was?
Where are you?
He knew where they were. He was trying to get them to realize where they were. Because if you don't know where you are, you'll never know your pathway to victory. Number two, you're going to win the war in your wilderness? You must know that the word is your weapon. Ooh, I could shout on that point right there. The word is your weapon. The word of God is your only weapon. With every attack, what was Jesus' response? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. He spoke the word of God. It is your only weapon. Don't miss this victory. I found it intriguing that in the water, the word came over Jesus. But in the wilderness, the word came out of Jesus. Church people today get it so twisted. See, when we're in the wilderness, where we're going through a tough season, what do we want? We want a word over us. I've seen you. You come to church with your arms folded like, whoo, the preacher better have something to say today. Because I am in the wilderness. My kids are crazy. My husband's crazy. No, I need a word from heaven because I'm in the wilderness. It's www.wilderness.com in here. So you better have something to say. And don't get me wrong. I'm all for good preaching. I'm all for getting a word from God. But can I tell you, when you are facing the wilderness and the enemy's coming against you, you need more than just a word coming over you. You better have some word coming out of you, and it can't come out if you've never taken the time to put it in. Ooh, you gotta eat the word of God. Get it in your heart. Get it in your spirit. Ooh, I'll tell you when God made this real to me. God made this real to me when I was in Israel. I had a conversation, a great conversation, with a camel in Israel. I talked to this camel. I think they have a picture of it. You have the picture of that camel? Yeah, there it is. I talked to that camel in Israel, and I asked that camel straight up. I said, "Hey, man, you live in the wilderness." I said, "How do you survive the wilderness you live in?" Camel said something that blew my mind. He said, "Whenever I sit down to eat or to feed, I'm able to take in large amounts of water and vegetation at one sitting." He said, "I'm actually able to take in more than my body needs. So much so that I store it in my body." He said, "That's the humps you were just riding on." So he says, "As I'm going through the wilderness, it doesn't matter how scarce the wilderness is around me because I always got something in me that I can pull back from that will sustain me in the midst of the wilderness." Woo! That's a picture of a believer. If you get the word in you, it doesn't matter how crazy your job is, how crazy the environment you're in is, you'll always have something to feed you if you take the time to put his word in. Number three, as somebody comes to play softly behind me, worship team, join me. You going to win the war in your wilderness? Number three, you got to know what is at stake. What is at stake? Can I tell you, Victory Church, why I love Jesus so much? So many reasons. One of the reasons I love Jesus, it's because Jesus made decisions with my destiny in mind. Jesus made decisions through the lens of his love for humanity. With every decision, he's thinking about me, thinking about you. Some people think he was just thinking about us on the cross when he got up from the grave, but no, how many know he was thinking about us in the water,
and in the wilderness. Here's how I know he was thinking about us in the water. Quick question. Why would Jesus take the time to get baptized? You ever thought about that? Like, why would Jesus get baptized? You know what baptism is, right? Baptism is an external expression of an inner commitment. It says, once I go down in this water, the old me is dying in that water, but the new me is coming up out of that water, resurrected, ready to step into everything that God has for me. Why then would Jesus get baptized? Come on, there's no old him to die in the water. This is the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God. Why is he getting baptized? Come on, even John the Baptist, we read it earlier, he is stuttering just at this baptism in the first place. He's like, you want me to baptize you? You should baptize me? What's wrong with you? This baptism makes no sense, y'all. Come on, this is LeBron James asking you for dunking tips. Come on, this is Adele asking you for voice lessons. This makes no sense. It makes no sense until you understand that Jesus did not just come to earth to die the death that we were supposed to die. He also came to earth to live the life that we were supposed to live. He was our perfect example in every way. He said, John, you got to baptize me, because this isn't just about me. This is about those who are coming after me, so they can have hope to know that you don't have to be defined by what people said about you or by your past mistakes. But how many are thankful that there can be a new you? You put your faith in Jesus. You understand that if he turns those stones to bread in the wilderness and he eats of it, he is no better than Adam that ate of the forbidden fruit and brought sin into the world. He knew what was at stake. And can I tell you, when you're in the wilderness and temptation is coming against you, don't you forget what's at stake. Come on, you are not living your life just for you. There are generations that are coming after you. Your children are watching you. There are people who will never read a Bible that are looking at your life, and every decision you make will determine what stories you tell tomorrow. Don't you forget what's at stake. Number four, you're going to win the war in your wilderness. This is my final point, my shortest point, and my favorite point. You're going to win the war in your wilderness. How many know? You got to know where your help comes from. Oh, come on, somebody. Is there anybody at Victory Church that knows where your help comes from? Woo, that in spite of the wilderness, your help comes from the Lord. Come on, I love it. Because the enemy tried everything he knew how to throw at Jesus. He even tried to get his worship. That was the final attack. He said, would you bow down and worship me? And that's when Jesus turned all the way up and said, no, away with you, Satan. Because that's what the enemy wants. He wants your worship. He wants you to look at what's going on around you and stop worshiping the God that saved you. But I dare you, even in the midst of your wilderness, don't you ever lose your worship. Don't you let that wilderness affect your trust and your worship. But come on, you got to worship even in the midst of the wilderness. You got to lift up your hands even when you don't see what's going on or see how you're going to get out. Because come on, how many of you know, whenever you lift up your hands and open up your mouth, God is going to step right into your situation. Come on, is there anybody in here that knows where your help comes from? Come on, my help comes from the Lord. Oh, if you know where your help comes from, would you get up on your feet and give our great God a great praise? If you know that the breath that is in your lungs was meant to give God praise and glory and honor, my help, hallelujah, comes from the Lord. He's my strength. He's my redeemer. He's my hope. He's my joy. He's everything that I need. Hallelujah.